God has a plan for us, and he states what that plan is. It's tied in, of course, with knowing Jesus.
At the 2011 CMF National Student Conference, we welcomed David Robertson from the Solus Centre for Public Christianity to speak to us on the Book of 1 Peter. I'm Andrew Horton, and welcome to this series of CMF teaching podcasts.
Covering fairly broad sweeps of scripture, and what happens is I will throw things out every now and then that you will say, no, that cannot be right, and it's probably a good idea for you to write it down before you report me. Also, can I just warn you that I do believe that teaching God's word is provocative, and I actually don't deliberately ever really intend to insult anybody. It's just a natural gift that seems to happen spontaneously. And so I ask you not to be too offended. I do a lot of debating and discussing with non-Christians and get a lot of very interesting reactions from people who want to punch you to people who will throw things at you and people who write you hate mail. I do have to say this, though, that some of the most touchy and sensitive people in the world are Christians. And some of you, if you decide, because of something that's said, you don't like me, fine, I don't care. It's more, I want you to think about what's being said. Whether you like or dislike the speaker is irrelevant. It's whether Christ is glorified. And we look at Christ's word and see what he has to say. Perhaps we can turn to 1 Peter. We have a problem, I think, with our Christianity. And by the way, I'm not presupposing that everyone here is necessarily a Christian, and nor am I presupposing that you are all very happy Christians. It may be the case that some of you are really struggling. Most of us do so at some point in our Christian life. You may be here and you're not a Christian. Well, you may be thinking, what am I doing here? And you, in that case, you probably have the same feeling as me. But I hope that, like me, you will meet Jesus Christ. If I said to you, I'm going to give you the way to pass your exams without ever having to do any work, some of you would love to jump to that. What a great idea. I got an email today from a girl in my congregation who said, this is a nightmare, I'm having to do an essay after a year. I haven't done an essay for a year. I'd rather be watching Glee or something. And I wrote back, and apart from dissing her taste, suggested that maybe the reason she was at university was to do a little bit of work occasionally. And that does help for passing exams. A lot of people, I mean, you recognize that, but a lot of people think about Christianity. I really want to go to the good bit, the bit where I'm filled with the Spirit, where I'm ecstatically joyful and all the rest of it. Kind of all this working away at things and the hard slog and stuff. Yeah, I know all that, I know all that, I know all that. But just get me onto the dessert, if you like. And as we look at this, what I'm hoping that we will do is you'll see just how deep the Christian life is and how all our life we are going to be working it out. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, we read, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's the central verse of what we're going to look at this evening. We'll go back a few verses, and we'll go forward a few verses as well. But that is the central verse. Prepare your mind. How do you prepare your mind? Luke 12 says this, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. The impression is sometimes given that Christians do not use their minds. I have gone to Christian unions where lawyers, potential lawyers, even medics, potential doctors, have said, on the Friday evening, we've had a hard week, please don't make it too hard for us. Give us something straightforward. reminds me of a Christian union which shall remain nameless, which a friend of mine went to, and he wasn't a Christian. He was very skeptical about the time of praise, which lasted about 45 minutes. And people, there was a time during that when people were asked just to start singing and start up a song. So he did. And remember, he wasn't a Christian, and he started singing, "He'll be coming round the mountain when he comes." And everyone joined in until they got to the singing, "Aye, aye, yippee, yippee, aye." And I think even then people were going to think, okay, what's going on here? He just laughed. My friend laughed. He said, "You Christians are brain dead." And you know, there are some of us as Christians who almost rejoice in that. And we say, well, it's by faith. And you say, well, hang on, slow down. Here we are being told, prepare your minds for action. How are you going to have action without preparing your mind? You are old doctors. I'm going to use lots of medical comments. I know nothing about medicine, and whenever I make a medical illustration or analogy to my own congregation, which has a substantial number of medics, they all burst out laughing. So if you feel free to laugh anytime you want. But holistic medicine, isn't that what we're supposed to be into? Holistic medicine. Well, what about holistic Christianity? Why do people divide themselves into saying, I'm the doctrinal one, I'm the intellectual one, then I'm the practical one, then I'm the worship one, then I'm the evangelism one? How did we come up with that? Because you won't find it in the Bible. We all have to use our minds. It could just be intellectualism. That's true. There's a danger of arid, dry intellectualism. But it's usually, in my experience, not a problem for too many Christians. That, the old-fashioned, the King James version of prepare your minds for action is gird up the loins of your mind. And it just has this image of you taking your kilt, if you have a proper kilt, and deciding to run, and you basically, you're just tucking it in so that you're free to get on. The trouble is, if you don't think, you're not going to progress as a Christian, and you're not really going to evangelize. Now, there are three imperatives in that verse. Preparing your mind, being self-controlled, and setting your hope. I am going to mention them and look at them in a little bit more detail. But how do we do that? Right now, we could go straight into that, and we could say, this is what we should do, and this is how we do it. But that's where we as 21st century Christians really, really struggle. Because what we do is we go straight for the imperatives. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? Let me give you this expression at the bottom. It's very important. The imperatives follow the indicatives. Now, the indicatives are just the description of what has happened. The imperatives follow that. And that's why when we go to 1 Peter, you will see that there's, and always in Paul as well, there's this immense teaching about Jesus, and then from that comes the practical teaching. You cannot have the practical without the descriptives of who Jesus is. That's what we've, and what he has done, and that's where we're coming from. Now, just a little bit about 1 Peter. You're smart people, so you've worked out it's from Peter. That shouldn't be too difficult. If you are really, really, really mega smart, you'd start be saying things like, well, it's not really from Peter. It says it's from Peter, but it's not from Peter because the style, you know, right. Forget all that rubbish. If you want to argue about who wrote it, just go away, former school or something. It really, the evidence for it being from Peter is absolutely overwhelming. Probably written around the years AD 63 to 64, 30 years after the cross, and probably written from Rome by Peter. And that's as much background as I'm going to give you just now, and we'll get some more as we go through it. Let's read from verses 3 to 9. Planned provision. I like alliteration, so all the points in this begin with the letter P. Let's read these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I wonder if you have got your life planned out. I've met a number of students who feel that their life has been planned out by their parents. My parents are paying me for me to go to medical school. They've worked out what's going to happen to me. And they tell me that they're going to be a consultant surgeon, and they can even tell me the speciality. They've got their life planned out for the next 40 years. Sometimes it seems as though our churches plan out our lives. 7 years in medicine, doctor, surgeon, GP, marriage, kids later on, become a missionary when you're 55, retire when you're 65, and finally make it to Scotland. That's the way that sometimes people think. There's only two words actually to say that. Stop it. Just stop it. Who do you think you are? Your life is but a mist. You do not have that degree of control. You do not know how long you are going to live. You do not know what is going to happen to you. And you probably don't want to know. You can't control it. But God has a plan for us, and he states what that plan is. It's tied in, of course, with knowing Jesus. Verses 3 to 5, I'm not going to say give an exposition of them. Just go and read them over. It's fantastic. God's plan is in the past. If you're a Christian, you've been given new birth by God's mercy. It's in the present. Right now, you're shielded by God's power. It's in the future, deliverance from all evil. Yes, if you are a Christian, God has just given you this fantastic and great inheritance. And there are trials, verse 6. You will suffer trials. A little while you have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You'll notice in the Bible, we tend to do this when we talk about suffering. We tend to have suffering as the major thing and then try and explain it. What Paul does and what Peter does, and they experience suffering to a degree that most of us won't, they have it as the minor thing. And they say, this is just for a little while. And he's writing here to people who were in danger of losing their life because of their faith. Not in danger of not progressing so far in their career, as they thought. He's writing to these people, and he's saying, look, God is using your trials to distinguish genuine faith from superficial possession. I'm going to say a lot of things about evangelism and outreach. One of the things you must never, ever do is sell Jesus as the ultimate commodity to bring blessing to people's life. Jesus will make you happy. Jesus will give you you're lonely and sad. Jesus will give you a partner. Yeah? Jesus will make you wealthy. Jesus will give you a Rolls Royce. You won't need to have a PC anymore. You can have an Apple Mac, a proper computer. Jesus will give you all of those things. That's the way that sometimes people argue. But genuine faith is found how you react to the trials and the difficulties that you have. One of the biggest questions that people say, I can't believe in God because of, and they will name some suffering. But there's another way to look at that. I have a friend who was a missionary to the Jewish people in Sydney. And she was sitting in a Jewish cafe talking to some of her younger friends who were all Jewish. And they said to her, we can't believe in God because of the Holocaust. And she didn't really know what to say until at the table opposite her, an older woman leaned across, tapped them on the shoulder and said, excuse me. She rolled up her arm and showed her Auschwitz tattoo. And she said, I believe in God. One of the things I've found is that suffering drives people to God. It's very often a philosophical question. Oh, I can't do this. Or it's people who've been taught a version of God, which is from Disney, not from the Bible. That God is there just to make you happy and healthy and wealthy. And when God doesn't, you say, oh, well, God can't exist then. Which is logical, but stupid, if you see what I mean. There's an inexpressible and glorious joy. How does that come? I was doing a recording for Premier Christian Radio today with an atheist musician on. I was arguing that if you're into music, you have to be into God. Because as Steve Martin. YouTube this. Steve Martin's got a great song called "Atheists Ain't Got No Songs." And that's actually true. You're really struggling. You get Imagined by John Lennon. And I actually loved it. When you asked the question about John Lennon, I love John Lennon. I cried when John Lennon died, and I was in Edinburgh University at the time, and I took the opportunity to spend the whole day in bed mourning. But my musician friend today argued for music, and he said, "I love it." And he says, "There's the," and I can't do all the language. He spoke about the bits that are in the ears. You'll all know this. This is a test for you, for your medical knowledge. The bits that are in the ears, they connect with the bits that are in the brain, and they make you feel good. And I said, "Is that it? That's it. That's all that music is. It's just something vibrating in your ear, which goes to your brain, which makes you feel pleasurable." "Well, I'm not too," he said, "you know, it's like this," he said, "when I stand and look at a mountain, it's just great to know that there's something greater than you." And I said, "Amen, you've got it. That's precisely my point. That's exactly what I am saying."
So, three things. Prepare your mind, be self-controlled, and settle your hope in Christ. That's the challenge. And to remember that none of us really know how our lives will pan out. Next up, we'll be hearing David Robertson continuing his first talk as we learn what it means to prepare our minds.
You've been listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.